Sacramento, I had gotten this email. How many of you remember, well, there's two brothers. There's the Kendrick brothers, and they have been producing Christian movies. They're the ones that did Fireproof. So if you saw that, they're the ones that did Facing the Giants, which I know we had a screening here some time ago. They did another one before that called Flywheel. They're with a church called Sherwood Baptist Church in Georgia, and the church has taken on this ministry where they've been making movies. And their movies have been so good, the last couple, that the secular film industry has taken notice because they're making money. And, of course, they want to make money, and so they don't care if it's a Christian film or not. So anyway, they keep getting better and better deals, and Sony Pictures is behind their latest one, which comes out September 30th. It's called Courageous. And what's neat about it is, whereas Fireproof, their last one, dealt with marriage, Courageous deals specifically with fatherhood. And it centers on four men who are police officers together in the sheriff's department in Georgia. And they're at all different places, spiritually speaking, all different places in fatherhood. And there's just, so what happened was they wanted to start getting some word of mouth about it. So they invited pastors to come to these different screenings all over the country. So Julie and I were invited to go to this screening this last week in Sacramento, and it was amazing. I don't know if you remember, but I was telling Sue, in Fireproof had some pretty good tear-jerking moments. And if you cried in Fireproof, you're going to bawl in this one. So, you know, bring your Kleenex kind of thing. But there's some good action stuff in there for the guys. And I mean, it was a really well-made movie. And the gospel is in there. The gospel of Jesus Christ is clear. You're even going to see that today, because I'm going to do something a little different with the sermon. The sermon today is going to be about fathers, and it is going to be absolutely from God's Word. But they gave us some neat resources, and it kind of serves two purposes. One, it gets to share a little bit about the movie with you, so hopefully you get excited about it and want to tell people and go see it and all that. But the stuff that I have to show you absolutely works extremely well just in terms of illustrating some of the biblical points that we're going to be making today. So with that, I'm going to show you just a quick two-minute clip that is just about the movie, the making of the movie, basically. Now, I know not all of you are dads or granddads, but I also hope that this message today will bless you, that it will bless all of you and be useful to all of you, because I know that you at least know some dads or granddads, and, you know, maybe you will have an opportunity to even share with them something of what you learn here today from the Scriptures. If you are a dad or granddad, or even if you have some youngsters that you are responsible for, then this message is definitely for you. Now, throughout the message, I will be addressing dads, but when I do, please know that I am including you grandfathers, and I am including great-grandfathers, and you men who ever care or find yourself in a position of responsibility for a child. I'm just not always going to use all of those titles. I'll just say dads, and that refers to all of you, okay? But no, I am including you. So I want to start this morning with a question, and we'll use the title of the movie, Dads, Are You Courageous? Are you courageous? You might be thinking, well, you know, there was that grizzly bear that I wrestled to the ground up in the Yukon, saved my family. Yeah, I'm courageous. Yeah, that would be a courageous thing. Absolutely. Let me just show you another illustration of courageous, okay? That was certainly a dad acting courageously. And you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, if by courage you mean would I give my life for my child? Of course I would. Sure I would, in a second. And you know what? That would be a courageous thing to do. But it's not the kind of courage that I have in mind this morning. Dads, are you courageous? Are you courageous enough to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Are you courageous enough to teach your children to love God and to love others? Are you courageous enough to show them that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation? Are you courageous enough to diligently instruct your children in the Word of God and show them how to obey it? Are you courageous enough to let them see the deep and tender love that you have for your wife, their mother, as you care for her and understand her and show her honor and provide for and protect her? Are you courageous enough to be a living example before your children's very eyes of the godly man, husband, and father you would desire them to be? Are you courageous enough to say, and really not just say, but put it into practice, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? You might be thinking, well, does that really take courage? Why do you think I would say these things take courage? Well, I've come up with two reasons that just came to me, and there might be others, but I'll give you two. Because, one, these things go completely against the current of the world. To do these things in today's world and in today's climate, you would be the equivalent of a salmon swimming upstream. Because following what the Bible says about fatherhood and parenting your kids will have you do things that seemingly go contrary to the way the world views fatherhood for the most part. So just remember, fellas, that to be the father God calls you to be will most often require you to go against the flow, go against the current of what's popular and of how people generally think a father should be. Why? Friends, we live in an age and in a culture that, quite frankly, hates God. They hate God. People are self-serving more than ever. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want anyone telling them how to live their life, how to raise their kids. They believe these days that there is no absolute truth. But the truth is whatever you want it to be. It's whatever you make it. Therefore, how you raise your kids is totally up to you. However you decide to do it is the right way. Wrong. It is not the right way. The only right way is God's way. The opposite side of that is letting the wrong people tell you how to raise your children. More so now than ever, because of technology, we have these incredibly influential gurus, you might say, with these huge media platforms to reach people that fathers and mothers are all too happy to listen to and buy their bill of goods from. People will hang on every word that comes out of Oprah Winfrey's mouth. And if she says that the sky is really orange and it rains peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, guess what? People believe her. If some televangelist says, you know, don't worry about sin and its consequences, God loves everyone. He just wants you to be happy. He just wants to bless you and go to heaven. People believe it. There are even Christian psychologists, therapists, counselors who are writing books and going on TV and radio and making you think that they are showing you God's way for raising kids, but then their books and their programs are almost totally devoid of Scripture. And people believe it. You know, the first thing I always do when I, you know, have a book and it's a, you know, supposedly written by a Christian and it's about parenting or it's about marriage or any subject for that matter, all you have to do is go like this. You just flip through it and you look on just, you know, a few pages to see if you see the little parentheses with Scripture quotes. Just look and see if there's any Scripture even in it. I've picked up books before that are supposedly written by a Christian about, you know, marriage or fatherhood or whatever, and you just go, there's just none. There's none. It's amazing how people are influenced out there in the world. If enough people say that something is acceptable, if they say it's okay, they say it's good, then even society starts believing it as a whole. And we've seen this happen with divorce and the ripping apart of families and children out of wedlock and homosexuality, and abortion, and people, some Christians included, now believe that there's no role difference between fathers and mothers. And it's totally okay, it's even healthy, they would say, for kids not to have a prominent male figure in their life. And when enough people say these things over and over and over, guess what? The whole start to believe it. And we might expect this from unbelievers. People that don't know Jesus Christ, that don't know God, that don't know His Word, that don't love Him and trust Him with their lives. What's even more difficult is that there are some professing Christians that want to blur the line of biblical truth, especially in areas of the Scripture of like inerrancy, that the Bible would be inerrant, or that the Bible would be infallible, or they want to blur the line where miracles are concerned, or even obedience to God. It's that old story of they just want to believe the little bits and pieces that are nice and friendly and warm and fuzzy and loving. They don't want to believe the other stuff, so they just kind of discard it. We live in a time when even the church, because of how it's let itself be affected by society, you know, and that's really the truth. So many churches preach and teach and are a reflection of society instead of showing society something different. And they blur the roles of father and mother, the church does, telling us that both should function in the same way, that wives are as much the leaders of the family as the men are, and that they should be as much providers and protectors, that their dealings with the children should be no different than the father. Even dads in the church have been blinded. They've bought a damaged bill of goods in some cases. And who do you think is behind all of this? Exactly, Satan, the great deceiver, the father of lies. Now, the second reason that I would tell you that biblical fatherhood takes courage is because being a godly father, it doesn't happen automatically. Oh, we would like it to. That would be wonderful if it did. But it doesn't. And what is automatic, though, is that the moment you take a wife, the moment you become a father, God holds you, men, 100% responsible to be the leader of your family, to be the leader of your wife and children in both a physical as well as a spiritual sense. It doesn't mean, guys, that you have to have, you know, all of the doctrinal knowledge of a seminary professor with a PhD, but it does mean that you must be faithful to lead your family in the ways of the Lord to the best of your ability. This goes back, this understanding of male roles and fatherhood roles and husband roles, going back to Genesis 2 and the creation scene, 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, and basically God's design for the family, which we're not going to spend any more time on this morning. If you're more interested in God's design for the family, we got a whole series that you can contact the office and get on CD, or you can download it from the computer. Now, of course, being a godly father starts with your own fear of the Lord, fellas. It starts with your own faith in Christ. But it does require from you very hard, very diligent work. It does require from you, guys, blood, sweat, and tears. Biblical fatherhood is something that you dads and granddads and all you others must be committed to and to willingly put the effort towards. It will take copious amounts of time. It will take huge amounts of energy and effort and love and patience and perseverance. It will take endurance to the max. It will take the whole fruit of the Spirit on your part, guys. It will not, big N-O-T letters, not be easy. But indeed, it will be very trying and even tiresome at times. But, oh, the big but, it will be one of the most worthwhile and rewarding endeavors you will ever take part in. Why? Because you are doing, in so doing, you are acting in obedience to God. You are doing His will, and God will honor that. You will have the benefit of blessing in knowing what you did was right and pleasing to the Lord. He will use your efforts in bringing your sons and daughters to salvation. And you will have every chance of seeing your sons and daughters grow into godly men and women, godly fathers and mothers, who then will pass that same heritage onto their children, your grandchildren. We call this multi-generational Christianity, right? That happened even with Timothy, with his mother and grandmother, passing on the words of the faith. Now, the million-dollar question. How? How do I do this? How do I courageously father my children? You know, and there are just a billion, gazillion, whatever resources out there that you could turn to find answers to that question. People do all the time, but friends, let me tell you, there is only one resource that will give you the God's honest truth and tell you exactly how: the Bible, the Scriptures. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hopefully this is a familiar passage to many of you. Deuteronomy 6. Here we have all of Israel, kind of like with Joshua, but this is where Moses was still around. All of Israel on the plains of Moab. They've left Egypt. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They've been wandering around in the desert. And Moses is kind of holding he's holding a pep rally here. He's getting the people ready, and especially wanting to remind them of everything God has told them so far. Remember, there are all the commands, the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, not just the ten, but the 300 and whatever commands that we see in the books of the law. And this has all happened. And he's reminding them of these things, and he's telling them about God and of the people's relationship to God. Deuteronomy just means, the word means second law. So what Moses is doing is taking all of the instructions and the law from Exodus and Leviticus and the first 10 chapters of Numbers, and he sort of puts them all together in what you might call a practical how to love God manual. And he preaches it to the people so that when the people enter this new land, they will know and remember how to love God specifically by keeping His Word. Now, the book of Deuteronomy opens with kind of a recap of Israel's history after leaving Egypt. We see that in chapter 1, including their wanderings out in the wilderness in chapter 2. Then their different conquests. Moses urges them to be obedient to God's law through chapter 4. And then he repeats the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, bringing us into chapter 6. Follow along as I read Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9. This is a well-known section known as the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This morning, dads, I want you to see from God and His Word 6 steps towards biblical fatherhood so that you can be a courageous father to your children. And the first one is this, dads: to be courageous, you have to listen. You have to listen. Look back at verse 4 there. He says, "Hear, O Israel." Hear. This is Moses talking to the people. Listen up. Hear me. Hear what God has to say, because this is important, friends. Listen. Dads, you need to listen to what God has to say. You, being the leader of your family, again, physically and spiritually, you must listen to God's instructions. So many of us have such a problem with just listening, because, you know, we're always thinking about what we want to say. You know, so we're not really listening. We're just kind of already formulating thoughts to the next thing, you know. Okay, God, you know, I'm just hear me out, God. Hear me first. Now, we need to listen. We need to listen to what He has to say. Guys, sometimes we just got to be quiet. We just have to be quiet and listen. We have to pay attention to God. We have to give Him our full and undivided attention. Now, how does this happen? It would be great if things were like they were with Moses, with God speaking audibly to us, or, you know, maybe it wouldn't, because it would absolutely terrify us. But He doesn't do this anymore. He doesn't say, "Okay, Jay, here's what I want you to do with your kids. Here's what I want you to do with your wife." No. He doesn't do that. He speaks to us from this. right here. His Word. He speaks to us from His Word, infused by and illuminated by His Holy Spirit. Our job, dads, is to read it, is to listen to it, is to put it into practice. Number two, the next thing you have to do, dads, to be a courageous dad to your kids is believe. Look at verse 4 continued. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Dads, if you want God's Word to work for you in the parenting department, you first have to believe. You have to believe in God. You have to believe in the one true living God of the Bible. This side of the cross, this side of knowing of Jesus dying for our sins in the New Testament, you know, church age, we also know from the Scriptures that part of truly knowing the one authentic living God is to know His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said to the crowd in John 6:40, He said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Or as John writes in 1 John 5:1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him." It's not just enough to say you know and love God. You have to know, in order to do that, you have to truly know and love His Son, Jesus. You have to believe. Dads, you have to listen. You have to believe. It might seem elementary to some of you, but the fact is, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you have not placed your faith and trust in Him as the forgiver of your sins and the guarantor of eternal life, there is absolutely no way you can please God in your parenting or anything else. There's no way you could ever be a truly effective parent, certainly not a courageous one. In fact, there's actually only punishment. There's only death. There's only hell for those that would not believe, that would reject God's gift of Jesus Christ. You must trust Jesus Christ with your life. You must trust Him with your parenting. Three, dads, you have to love. You have to love. Look at verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Dads, this means you have to love God with every ounce of your being. He must be number one in all areas of your life. Number one for you personally, number one in your marriage, number one in your job, number one in your hobbies and your spare time, and number one in your parenting or grandparenting. Your love for Him must be what drives you to be a courageous leader of your children. One reason, what we said before, there will be so many obstacles for you to overcome in this whole parenting process. There will be so much opposition when people see that you are going against the flow and wanting to do things God's way. And if you don't have a true and deeply rooted love for God, you will give in. You will jump out. You will throw in the towel. Or you will settle for far less than God would have you do. What should be the cause of your love for God? Huh, that's easy. He created you. He has saved you. He has provided for you. He has given you your wife and your children. He has given you whatever it is you have. He has made you a rich man. Dads, men who are fathers, assuming you are a father, God has made you a rich, rich man. Is there any reason to not love God? We love because He first loved us. Four, obey. Obey. Look at verse 6. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Which words? All of God's Word. Of course, for Him, it was, and the people then, it was all the Word that they had up to that point. We are so rich. We have this now. All of God's Word. Dads, you must obey God. You must. If you are not willing to obey God, how can you ever expect your kids to? If They will see you for the hypocrite that you are. You must lead by example, obeying God's word for yourself and then passing it on to your kids. And remember, your obedience is to God is directly linked to your love for God. We sang about that this morning. The love of God is rich and pure, measureless and strong. John wrote in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That's a wonderful phrase that gets added, that's put onto this verse here. Because so many times we think, oh man, to obey His commands, I don't want to do that. It's going to make me do stuff I don't want to do. Because His commandments are not burdensome. And when you blow it, dads, and you're going to blow it, and I blow it, we all blow it. When we blow it as a dad, guess what? We have to confess it. We have to confess it. We have to confess it to our kids. We have to confess our sin to our wives. And we have to confess our sin to God. There's nothing more humbling than having to go to your children and tell them that you sinned, that you were wrong. If you listen to God and you believe in His Son, if you love and obey Him, then the next one on our list here from the Scripture will be the natural next step to being a courageous dad. Number 5, teach. Teach. Look at verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them." Let's add in daughters. He's referring to the children there. What are you to teach and talk of to your children? This is referring back to God's commands. What of God's commands are you to teach your children? Everything. Let's break it down into the two greatest commands. Love God. Teach your children to love God and to love His Son, Jesus. Teach your children how to fear God, how to respect Him, how to be in awe of Him, how to know that He is the judge. Teach your children how to obey Him. Teach your children how to practice the spiritual disciplines, things like reading their Bibles and creating a devotion time for them and helping them to read their Bibles regularly, even every day. Show them how to pray and teach them how to do that. Show them how to worship God, both here at church and in the lives of your families. Teach them how to serve. Oh, this is a huge one with the youth, I think. And we've talked about it here even with our youth and developing a leadership plan and whatnot. To teach our youth how to serve other people. So many youth groups are kind of about, you know, gimme, 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 take, take, take. And there's no serving. And we don't want to fall into that. And you shouldn't either, dads. Teach your children how to give. How to give back to God. How to give back to the church. How to give to others. Teach your children how to trust in the Lord with their life. So that they start learning to take just the regular decisions of life, all of them, back to God. How to seek His will. Teach them how to know if they are doing God's will or not. Teach them, dads, how to stand up against sin. How to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Teach your children, fathers, how to confess their sin when they're wrong. Teach them, dads, how to do all things to God's glory. And love others. Teach them to love others. Teach them the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Teach them how to have proper relationships with other people, including future relationships that they might have with their wife or their husband. Teach them about proper relationships in terms of authority figures. Teach them how to encourage other people, how to edify others, how to lift them up. Teach them again, yes, how to serve others. Teach them about fellowshipping with the saints. Teach them about rebuking and how to take rebuke. Teach them how to evangelize, how to get the message of the Word of God out there to others. Consider next the times and places God wants you to teach your kids. When you look back there in chapter 6, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, is God really saying that we are only to teach our children when we are sitting with them in our houses, or walking with them, or just as you tuck them into bed and then again in the morning? I mean, what about the front porch? What about at school? What about in the car or at the river? What about at lunchtime or in the middle of the afternoon or while hunting or fishing or whatever? I mean, really, what is the point that God is making here? Fathers, He is making the point that, excuse me, you are to be teaching your children all the time. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day, all the time. There's never a time when you should not be instructing your children. What this is not saying is that you always have to be lecturing them or teaching them in some kind of academic way. Rather, you should be using the occasions of life to teach them God's way, where there'll be those times when you will be sitting in the house and, the Bible open, teaching them kind of more formally. Absolutely, there should be. Maybe you have regular daily devotions with your family. But in addition to that, can you be teaching and instructing them while you are doing chores around the house? While you're washing the car? While you're driving them to school? While you're taking a family vacation? Or while you're playing together? Or just talking about common interests? Absolutely. A couple of illustrations just from the Underwoods' everyday lives. You know, I know that the media is huge with a lot of people and watching movies or television. We like to watch more movies in our house. I've mentioned before some of our favorite shows. We haven't watched in a long time. One of the things that we've gone through the whole series of was the Little House on the Prairie episodes. Kids just really enjoyed those. And we did too, because they did teach some really, had some good teachable moments in that show. And I remember one time it was in the original episode, and the kids were real small, and they were living in their house out on the prairie, and it's a hard winter, and they weren't very poor, and they weren't really looking forward to getting anything for Christmas, when a friend of the family shows up and delivers them some Christmas presents, and he gives each of the girls a tin cup and a peppermint stick. And it was like, whoa, get the remote, pause. Kids, gather our kids up. Do you see what they just got for Christmas? Let's watch their reactions. Play. They were just like, they couldn't believe it. They got a tin cup. They got a peppermint stick. How awesome a Christmas was this? Pause. Let's talk about that. What do you see going on here? Contentment. Joy. In not having, just take these moments, even watching TV or movies, to have teachable moments with your kids. Or even when you're seeing and witnessing people's behavior. I remember sitting one time with Jack, and he was pretty young, and we were in Burbank and sitting at this outside restaurant, and the street was right there, and there was a stoplight, and there were two cars, and one guy cut him off or did something. The guy jumps out of his car, and we're standing just 10 feet from him watching everything, and he runs up to the front truck, and he's screaming and cussing at the guy and just going at him, and he starts spitting at the windshield. And it was like, whoa, Jack and I are both just sitting there like, teachable moment. Great teachable moment. And those are just kind of some, you'll have all of your own moments, and you've already had some moments, but look for those moments, dads, to teach your kids these lessons and how to go back to the Scripture to kind of evaluate what's going on. Folks, we need to be striving for what seems to be conspicuously absent from many Christian families these days. And that is to teach our children to see the world through the eyes of Scripture. We call this having a biblical world view. The idea being that we as parents, in diligently teaching our children about God and His Word, that this becomes the foundation, it becomes the starting point for how your kids will view all of life. In other words, God and His Word becomes the lens through which everything they see, hear, experience, or think about comes into view. So when they see a beautiful piece of scenery, which we have much of around here, they immediately recall how you taught them from the Scriptures that God created it, and they will give God glory because of it. And when they see a billboard with an immodestly dressed model or watch two people fighting, then you teach them from the Word of God how that is sinful, how it is ungodly. When they hear kind and loving words from another person, you remind them from the Scriptures how edifying words are pleasing to God. And when you're at the park and they hear profanity, you also remind them from the Word of God how much that offends Him. And when they receive a reward for a job well done, this is your opportunity to teach them humility and that anything good comes from God. And when they experience heartbreak or they experience tragedy, it's time to show them from the Bible that God loves and cares for them and that He has a plan for them and that there is every reason for them to have joy in the Lord. And dads, because you have diligently taught and trained them in the Scriptures, when they think about things or decisions they have to make or what they believe in, the idea then is that all of their thoughts will be funneled and sifted through a biblical understanding and belief system so that their conclusions will line up with the Word of God, which you could also then say would be the very will of God for them. Dads, it's not enough to merely say, do this, don't do this, don't watch this, listen to this, think this, but don't think that. It's not even enough to say, well, yeah, God made this. God doesn't like that. God is pleased with this. No, we need to make sure that we are opening up the Bible, the pages of Scripture, and showing them directly from the book. From the book. That it's these verses, it's these actual words of God that they need to be paying attention to. That they need to see that all these things come from God's Word. You're teaching them to hide God's Word in their hearts. They have to know it's all coming from God and not you. Why is that important? Well, there will come a day when they will not be living with you. They will be out of your house on their own, making their own decisions. And what we need to do as fathers is to help them to shift their dependence from us onto their Heavenly Father. And we do this by diligently teaching them the Word of God. So that's where they go to find their answers. That's where they turn first before even going to a friend or turning to pop psychology or to the media or just, you know, kind of taking a stab at it in the dark. The problem with these things is they're not the Word of God. And number six, lastly, verse 8 and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, we're always told not to forget things, especially historical things and happenings, such as wars, for instance. We have that saying, don't forget the Alamo. Maybe it's remember the Alamo. Don't forget what happened to the Jews of the Holocaust. Why? Because sometimes, well, it's so that we don't repeat very horrible mistakes. We're also told not to forget because there can be negative consequences if we do forget. If a child doesn't remember the rules, they'll get disciplined. If the child forgets to stop and look for cars before crossing the street, they could get run over. We're also told not to forget because there can be positive consequences. Positive consequences. If you remembered to make your dad breakfast in bed, or you gave him a back massage, or washed his truck, or let him go golfing or fishing on Father's Day, he's going to love you forever. Well, he's going to love you forever anyway, but you're going to really make him happy, at least for the rest of the day. Dads, if you don't forget God's commands and are diligent to train up your child in the way they should go, guess what? When they are old, they will not depart from it. Lastly, we don't want to forget the time factor, dads. In order to be truly obedient to this passage of Deuteronomy 6, it's going to involve oodles of time. 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 And interaction with your kids. Of course, there are many other things in the Scriptures that they teach about how to raise your children, you know, getting into such particulars as discipline, how to apply knowledge and wisdom, pitfalls of life, leading by example, and many others which we just don't have time for this morning. But they're all right here, just waiting for you to open it, just waiting for you to see what you need to be doing. As we close today, there's some great words from Joshua that we read about in Joshua 1, 5 to 9. And dads, again, this is Joshua leading the people into the promised land. But there's you might imagine, fathers, if these words were being said to you as a challenge and encouragement in the monumental task of raising your children. He says this, Joshua 1, 5-9, God says to Joshua, "Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being the great example to us of what a father should be like. Lord, I pray for all of our dads, for all of our fathers, for all of our granddads, our great-granddads. Lord, that they would listen to you, believe in you, Father. That, Lord, they would love you, love your word, that they would desire to teach it to their children, that they would remember it often, God. Lord, we know being a father this day and age too, and in the climate we're in within the context of the world, it's not easy. It's really difficult. There are so many things vying for our attention. And Lord, we know it's going to be difficult and it's going to take just tons of time and effort and care. And Lord, I ask that you would instill in all of the men here today a love for Jesus Christ. And Lord, that they would desire to be godly dads to their kids. To our wives and moms and aunts and women who will have an impact or cross paths with a dad. Lord, help them. Help them to help these men in their life to be the godly dads that they would desire them to be as well. Lord, may we lead by example and do all things for your glory, including how we raise our children. And Lord, may our dads be honored today. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So, dads, this is not to, well, hopefully it's there to encourage you and to keep you on the right path, and I include myself in that bunch. And also today, we want to show the dads honor, and we want to show them our love and our caring.